Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. This can be found in the insert in your bulletin and on page 691 in your ESV Pew Bible. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in a series right now called The Best Sermon Ever. And we are going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sermon, the best sermon ever preached. And we can find that in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And the part that we are in is, I think it's relevant to everybody in this room. And of course, as you heard Pastor Ken read it, this is about worry, about anxiety. And tremendously relevant, I think, to everyone. There are some studies that suggest that somewhere around 1 billion of the people on planet Earth have a significant struggle with anxiety. 1 billion, one out of seven. An organization called Medco Health Solutions put out a study just recently called America's State of Mind. And it looked at, from 2001 to 2010, just reviewed folks who struggle with anxiety, found that 20%, one out of five adults, struggle with anxiety in America, that 22%, that's a 22% increase from years past, from the decade previous, and about one in five take medications regularly for anxiety or depression or those kinds of struggles. And part of the challenge with that is that when you look at the side effects of those medications, and, you know, we can kind of laugh about the commercials that, you know, the prescribed medications and what the side effects are, and the whole list of side effects makes you think, like, why on earth would I ever take that medication? The you know, what I have is way better than the cure. But that's true of anti-anxiety medications. There are side effects that include heart issues and liver issues, and no joke, this is a side effect of taking anti-anxiety medication: anxiety. It's listed as a side effect. So it's a very it's a very important issue. The principal at New Albany High School, Dwight Carter, he told me about a survey that they did at the end of last year's school year, and it was a survey on drug use in the schools, and they found that somewhere around 50% of students admitted to using. And there were top three reasons why students used drugs. And one of the top three reasons was, quote, to escape my life. I think that's related to anxiety, among other things. And so there's a lot to be anxious about, isn't there? I mean, again, for students, your grades, and whether you're getting a 4.0 you know, 5-6 like the rest of your friends are, your ACT coming up, where you're getting into college, whether you make the team that you want to make or get the part in the play that you want or make the ballet thing that you want to get or whatever it might be. It might be that you want your friends to genuinely have your back, but you looked on Instagram last night and they were all together and you weren't invited. And all of that creates tremendous anxiety. For parents, it's no better. How are your kids doing? You know, are they really doing pretty well, or behind the scenes, are they selling meth and knocking off banks? I mean, you don't know. It could be one, could be the other, right? That's how our minds work. We think about whether they're growing up into the respectful, kind, smart, wise, successful kids that we hope they will be. Are we completely screwing them up? Probably we are. I mean, that's what we think. That's how anxiety works. And then there's that's to say nothing of our retirement, our next job, how we're going to pay for the new car, the world of that your newborn might be, you know, born into and growing up in, on and on. There's so much to be anxious about. In fact, there's some of you right now, you're zoning out because you're thinking about one of the things that I just mentioned and you're worrying about it. Lots to be anxious about. And yet, what Jesus is going to tell us is that for his followers, there's nothing to be anxious about. There's no reason to worry. And so let's look at Jesus' words. Let's pray before we get there. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we are thankful for everything that you have given us. There are thousands of reasons to praise you even since we woke up this morning. The food we ate, the hearts that beat in our chests through nothing we have done, the great gifts of family, the beautiful sunrise, and on we could go. And we're thankful that we can be here and hear your word. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word. And Father, I pray for those here in this room who struggle with tremendous anxiety. And I pray that you would comfort them and that this word would help them to overcome their anxiety, along with other means, common grace, gifts that you give through normal means like medicine and wise counseling. And Lord, I also pray for those who may not have chronic or diagnosed anxiety, but just tend to be worriers and who have accepted that as just the normal way of things. And I pray that they would be challenged by your word, that that's not how they should be. That's not how they should operate. And so would you free us from this great struggle of anxiety, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All throughout the New Testament, we are instructed to have the absence of anxiety in our lives. The positive of saying the absence of anxiety is peace. And the Webster definition for peace is tranquility, or the absence of conflict and concern in our lives. So, for instance, the Apostle Paul, in just about every letter that he writes, he starts out with, "I, Paul, an apostle from God, to you, the church in Galatia or wherever, grace and peace to you." So both grace, the free gift of God, and peace, the result of receiving the free gift of God. And the truth is that the foundation of peace comes from reconciliation with God. That is where we find, there are lots of things that people are stressed out about in our day. And they include, you know, all the things I talked about, money and success and, you know, am I doing enough, or feeling guilty about things I'm not doing, and on we could go. All of that, those are just symptoms of a far deeper and more important need that we have. All of us have it. It is to be right with the God of the universe, because we are created to be in relationship with him. And so this is the gospel, okay? The gospel says that every single one of you was created, is incredibly valuable. You are created in the image of God. You're not valuable because you are good at sports or because you've been successful in your career, because you have a lot of money or any other reason. You're valuable because God created you and you bear his image. So that is independent of your race, of whether you're male or female. It's independent of what you desire or don't desire. It's independent of how much money you have, on and on and on. You are valuable because you're created in the image of God. Great news, isn't it? That's really good news. And not only that, but you are created for relationship with God, to know and love and honor and obey God. That's good news. Okay, here's the bad news. It's really bad news. Every one of us has turned away from that great God. We have rejected him in all kinds of different ways, shaking our fist at him because things are not going our way, or saying, God, everything's going so well, I'll take it from here. You know, you're giving me what I need. I'm doing pretty well. I don't see the relevance of you, God, so I'm going to go and live my life the way I want to. Well, the Bible calls that this devastating illness within us called sin. And it says that the wages of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death. That means eternal death in a terrible, frightening place called hell. That's real. And we are all going there apart from an intervention, a help from outside of ourselves. No amount of being a good person is going to solve that. Is there a reason for anxiety? Absolutely. Except the great news. God didn't leave us there. Sent his son Jesus on a rescue mission to go behind enemy lines to rescue his enemies, all of us who didn't really care for God, don't need him, to pull us out of that apathy or enmity into his family, into the family of God. That's what Jesus did. That's why this big wood thing behind me is the center of, you know, visually, and the center theologically, and the center of our lives. Because at the cross, Jesus dealt with our sin. At the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. At the cross, we have hope. We have new life. That's the great news of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
And so, all of us face a choice. Okay, we can either say that's a great story, I don't know if it's true, and I don't know, I'll think about it later, or no, it can't be because that's too exclusive, and how could it be Jesus alone, or any number of excuses or reasons, or we can say, yes, I want that, I bow my knee, I repent, and I believe in Jesus, and when that happens, you become a part of the family, and you can never leave that family. Now, he demands all of you, but that's good news. So that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, if we don't have that, we have a lot of reason to have anxiety. And I don't think most people really understand the implications of not being reconciled to God. But one man that did was a brilliant philosopher of the 19th century who I think is the most important thinker in the last 200 years. His name was Friedrich Nietzsche. He lived in Germany. He was born in the early 1800s. He was actually the son of a Lutheran pastor. And when he was 5 years old, his dad died. I'm sure that affected him for the rest of his life. He was an absolutely brilliant intellect. This is a picture of him in his adult life, which, by the way, could anyone match the stash of that man? I mean, that is just, like, man, that's amazing. So Nietzsche, he was in his late teens and he drifted away from the Christian faith. He was so smart that they awarded him a tenured professorship before he did his PhD. Okay, that's as rare then as it would be today. Can you imagine? Like, that just didn't happen, but he was a brilliant intellect. And he became an atheist and was an atheist, as far as everyone can tell, for the rest of his life. And at that time, that was not unusual. The Enlightenment had happened, and there was this optimistic view that we would be able to solve everything on our own apart from God. And there were a lot of people who were very blithe atheists, like who just took it so lightly. And Nietzsche was not one of them, because Nietzsche understood the implications of there not being a God, that we are just an accident, and that the world is fundamentally chaotic and meaningless. And this is how he put it. It's very powerful how he put it. And just before I get to this quote, have you heard of this, God is dead, that quote? He was the one who originated that quote. He didn't mean that we murdered God, but he meant the idea of belief in God was dying. And this is what he said, the implications of this. But how did we do this? How could we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unchained this earth from its sun? Where is it moving now? Away from all suns? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? I believe that Nietzsche fully understood the implications of atheism, that we are apart from God. We have much reason to be anxious because life is meaningless and there is no moral framework for anything. It's just subjective, arbitrary wants or, you know, will to power over and trying to manipulate things. The good news is that while Nietzsche was very penetrating, he was wrong. There is a God who created all things. And if it is true that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again, then all that anxiety that we feel, we don't actually have to feel it. If you are here and you're not a Christian and you are struggling with anxiety, I have the solution for you. His name's Jesus. And he gives you a new hope and a new life. And I hope that if you're not a Christian, that you continue to think about these things. And even I hope that God, the Holy Spirit, gives you the gift of faith so that you would trust in him for the rest of your life. That's my hope. And if you are a Christian, if you already have given your life to Christ and you know him and you love him, then quit worrying, okay? I'm going to tell you why. Stop worrying, okay? Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not be like the rest of the world. The rest of the world runs around and frets almost like it's a badge or something that we ought to do. You don't have to do that. Three times Jesus says, do not be anxious. And the word for anxious in the Greek is merimnao. Merimnao, and it means literally to be pulled apart. So think about it like this. You're in the present right now, okay? But there's something nebulous that you're, or maybe very concrete that you're concerned about. And you can't be both present and thinking about that thing that's somewhere in another time and place. And so literally, your consciousness is torn in two, both with your present and with some future concern that you have. So to be Jesus says, don't do it. Don't be anxious. And he says it three times. The first time he says it is in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, usually when there's a therefore in the Bible, you have to look and see what it's there for. I know. That's a very bad preacher joke. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either money or God. Okay, you're going to hate the one, love the other, be devoted to one, despise the other, but you can't have both as your God. And we know this community, right? What's a God in our community? Clearly it's money. Look out there, look in, you know, pretty much anywhere you look, you can see the monument to money. That's a God in our community. You can either worship God or you can worship money. You can't worship both. Doesn't mean money's not important and all that, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but you can't worship both. And the reason why he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious, is because Jesus, his followers, he's confident they won't worship money. They'll worship God. And his point is that if you want to worry, then make money your God, and that will be a good source of worry. And we get this wrong because money is very tricky. And don't most of us think, man, if I just had more money, my problems would be solved? You know, like if I just had a little bit more, I'd be fine. I wouldn't be so stressed. I would be relaxed. Well, that's not true. And don't take my word for it because I don't happen to have a lot of that stuff. But 19th century John D. Rockefeller, wealthiest man in America, the first billionaire in the history of America, still working like a dog, like working nonstop. And I'm sure he did it because he found a lot of, you know, joy in his work, but he also worked to make more money. And a reporter asked him, you know, why are you still, like, how much is enough for you? And some of you probably know what he said. You know what he said? A little more. Just a little more. If the first billionaire in American history says that, you can be confident that if you make money your God, it will disappoint you. It won't make you secure. But on the other hand, if God is your God, you will be secure. And you won't worry because God will take care of you. Here's Exhibit A, birds. Birds. God loves birds. This is what it says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He loves birds. That birds are not busy making little bird barns and setting up little bird 401ks with their bird financial managers. Birds don't even need homes. And I know this because a few months ago, we have this little ornamental piece over our front door, and there were Lord knows how many sparrows with a nest in there, and it was disgusting, and they're loud and annoying. And so I got up on a ladder, and I spent 2 hours, and I rubbed my hands raw, pulling stuff out of the ornamental thing to get them out, because I know God loves them, so I don't have to, okay? God's going to take care of them. So I pulled it all out. If you've ever dealt with sparrows, what happened 24 hours later? Back with a vengeance. I mean, there was a sparrow house. Now it's a sparrow high-rise. I don't know how many are in there. It was a couple. Now it's dozens. And you know what? God just said, I'm going to take care of them. No matter, you can keep doing that. I'm going to take care of the sparrows. And he says, Jesus says, are you not of much more value than they? Answer, yes. You're made in his image. Birds are taken care of. And so are you. Exhibit B, flowers. Flowers, verses 28, 29. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Flowers don't shop at Nordstrom's. They don't look at the lilies, don't look at the roses and say, oh, why didn't you make me more pretty like a rose? They just don't do it. They don't ask, does this color yellow, is it slimming or does it make me look fat? They don't do that. And yet, Solomon, the wealthiest king in the history of Israel, decked out in all his finery, which he had to look pretty smooth in all of that, nothing compared to the beauty of the flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that really is what it's all about. Do you have faith in God or not? You trust that he's your father, he's your daddy, he loves you, and he's going to take care of you. And just a side thought, I mean, I don't know if your brain works like this, mine does. When I read this text, I'm like, there have been people who've died of hunger before. You know, there have been Christians who've died of hunger, Christians who've died of exposure to the elements. So what does it mean? Is this a false promise that Jesus gives? No, this is what it means. Remember, I said this last week if you weren't here. This guy named George Mueller, an incredible Christian man who housed 10,000 orphans, was a pastor for 66 years, a genuine hero of the faith who, his wife was dying. He loved her so much. She was on her deathbed. They loved each other, had a great marriage. He prayed that God would heal her. And then he said, if it is good for me and for my wife to bring her away from death and to keep her with me, he'll do it. If it is not good for me and for her for that to happen, then God will take her and she will die. And he said, I was satisfied in God. That's what this means. For Christians who have died of hunger, either from persecution or from poverty, you know what they're doing now? They're joyful in heaven. They're with their Father. You know what they're not doing? God, I got a problem with how this all went down. They're not saying that. They're saying, I see now. I see now why. It all makes sense. And I'm thankful that you took care of me. Because we're all going to die, right? We know that. And so, do we trust in God enough to know that he will give us everything we need? Worry is both impotent and impractical. Impotent meaning it lacks power. And impractical, meaning it does no good for us. It is impotent. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? Answer, no one. In fact, worry takes away time that you're going to live, right? Raises your blood pressure, causes all kinds of health problems. It doesn't help you, it hurts you. It is also impractical. Verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We got enough to worry about today. See, well, why worry about tomorrow? Doesn't mean we shouldn't plan and prepare, but there's no reason to worry about tomorrow when we don't even know if we're going to get there. Today has enough. It's impotent. It is impractical. But God knows the future. He knows what's coming tomorrow. Do we trust him? Rick Warren said that worry is practical atheism. It's an interesting way of putting it. Practical atheism. And all kinds of caveats here. I know there's some people who chronically struggle who, you know, need psychiatric help and get it, and that's wonderful. But for many of us, are we of such little faith that we don't believe God has our future in his hands, and it's a good future? Even if we have to suffer and struggle, it's a good future. And so practical piece. I want to just leave you with a couple things that you can consider as you fight anxiety. I think most of us know we shouldn't worry. Like, that's not the problem. Oh, now I know I shouldn't worry. Okay, thanks. Like, it's how do I fight it? How do I successfully trust God enough that I don't worry? Well, here's one way. And Jesus, this is the whole point of the text. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? The things that we need, that God knows we need. All those things will be added to you. Do you seek God first? Is he your number one priority? On one level, most of us, I think everybody would say, well, no, I don't seek God first all the time. There are all kinds of distractions and idols in my life. But by and large, do you say that Jesus is the most important person in my life, most important relationship. I want to be obedient to him more than I want anything else. If that's what you want, you are seeking first the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you're successful all the time, but is that what you want? And what are the ways that we make that happen if you're feeling apathetic about God? Simple. Spend more time with him. Like go to worship regularly. Read your Bible. Pray. Be around other Christians who can help you to seek God first. Usually, when you go through a season of apathy, there are things you can do to help with that. And those are some of the things you can do. Seek God first. Second, the promises of God. I'm going to go through these quickly, but I encourage you to write down just the address, not the whole verse, but just the address. And then if you struggle with worry, here's a practical thing you can do this week. Take one passage a day, read it and really meditate on it and list all the things you're anxious about right now, and then read the promises and how do those promises help with the things you're feeling anxious about. John 17:34, Jesus says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. He's not promising an easy life. You're gonna have tribulation, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. That's a great promise. Romans 8:28, you may have heard this out of my mouth, like every Sunday I mention this, because I love this promise. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That means if you know Christ, everything is working out for your good. And 10 verses later, Paul writes, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, several other things, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that promise? Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful, wonderful promise. Psalm 146:4-7, put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. I think one of our struggles is we tend to put our hope in our spouse or our children or our parents or even a political candidate, and that's not wise to do. But blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made everything, who keeps faith forever, and who executes justice for the oppressed, and who gives food to the hungry. Our God is great. He does these things. That's our God. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. A lot of times I think that worry is overcome by remembering all the things you have to be thankful for. All the things you have to be thankful for. Yesterday, found out that our car that my son drives is dead. It's a 1993, so it shouldn't be that much, but found out it was dead, that it's unsafe to drive. And that's stressful because, what are we going to do about driving situation? But I am so thankful. I genuinely am thankful that something terrible didn't happen, that he didn't get in a wreck, that he didn't hurt himself or hurt somebody else because it was unsafe to drive, I found out. So I'm trying to be thankful, and that does help me overcome my anxiety about, not having a car. So Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We do not walk uprightly, but Jesus did, and he took our place. And so God will not withhold any good thing. And then finally, just help. Ask, if you are struggling with worry, ask people to help you with that and to pray for you. It works. A few months ago, I mentioned that I was having trouble sleeping in a sermon, and I asked people to pray for me. That's one advantage of being a pastor. You can immediately ask like 400 people to pray for you, and it worked. I mean, God answered that prayer. I am sleeping really well, and I am so thankful for that answer to prayer. If you are struggling with anxiety, tell people around you who can pray for you and who can take care of you. Here's another just phrase I think is really important. It's not in the Bible. Still, I think it's true. Failure isn't fatal. I think so many of us, our identity is so wrapped up in whether we succeed or fail by whatever standards we set for ourselves. And failure doesn't mean the end of you. Your identity is not in how successful you are. Your identity is in Christ. Failure is not fatal. And I hope there's some people who have dreams, they want to go do something, but they're just afraid to fail, so they don't let that be you, because failure isn't fatal. Third, seek all of the means of common grace that are available to you. Like I think there's some people who are so ashamed of their struggle with anxiety that they don't tell anybody and they don't get help. And that's a myth. There are great Christian counselors out there that can help you. And if it's a chronic disorder, if it's brain chemistry, praise God, there are drugs that can actually help you with it. And there are some who absolutely need that. There's some who need counseling. Maybe you need both. I heard a stand-up comedian, he said this: if you don't know the difference between a psychologist and a psychiatrist, congratulations on a pretty good life so far. You might need one, you might need the other, you might need both, but there is help for you, and any of the folks on staff would be happy to recommend to you, or come and, if you just need prayer, come and talk to one of our pastors, and we'd be happy to help you. The bottom line is this: Jesus has set you free from worry. You don't need to worry. God has got your future in his hands, and Christians, we're called to be free from that and to live joyfully in the present. Let's pray.